Well, keep your place there in Matthew 28. We're going to be looking at the resurrection this morning. Canadian author H.B. Hardy said this, "Has anyone ever defeated death?" It's a very good question, isn't it? If we're honest, we're all asking that question. He went on to say, "If so, did they make a way for us to do it also?" Think about that. What H.B. Hardy wrote on paper is the way a majority of the world lives their life. We are fearful of death. Let's be honest. I mean, just some examples that would prove my point. First, I mean, think about all the products that we have out there. And by the way, I'm not against these products. I may be using some of them soon, all right? I am 41 now, so, you know, once you hit that hump, things start breaking really fast and you got to do some repairs, and I'm not against that. So Dave's going to tell me what he uses to keep himself so beautiful. But just think about all the products that we have out there that keep us from aging. I mean, whether it's hair dye or whether it's makeup or whether it's Botox or an operation, our culture has become very good at hiding age. And why do we want to hide age? Because ultimately, we don't want to appear old. We do not want to appear closer to death. And now it's not just the trends of aging, it's the trends of health, isn't it? There's products on the market now, and this is really big right now in our world. Everybody wants to be healthy so they can what? Live longer, right? I mean, you don't hear any of these products saying, get healthy and die young. I mean, the idea is, we want to live as long as we possibly can. Let me give you another example of just how we fear death, how what this author was saying is so true. We all want to know, has anybody conquered death? And if so, can they tell us how to conquer it as well? Well, think about when an idol dies, a Hollywood star or a basketball player or a rock musician who's the prince or the king. I mean, when they die, people are shocked. You know, in the headlines, I can't believe it. He was so funny in these movies and now he's dead. I can't believe it. He inspired millions of people with his music and now he's dead. I can't believe it. She was so gifted and talented and now she's gone. It's like our idols are immune from death to us. You know, we really believe that they cannot die. They have found something we have not found. And when they die, it becomes this shock to us and we are amazed. And we cannot believe it. I mean, those are examples that just show the world is fearful of death. The world is running from death. No one really wants to die. And so I'd say what this Canadian author wrote years ago is so pertinent to where we find ourselves. Has anyone ever defeated death? Isn't that really the question? And if so, can you tell us how to defeat death? Well, friends, I have good news for you today. I have an answer for this author, and I have an answer for our culture, and I have an answer for you. There is one who has defeated death. His name is Jesus Christ. And on this day, every day really for the believer, we come to celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, one who conquered death, and he did not just conquer death, but he has also provided us a way to conquer death as well. It is the best news in all the world. The question for you and I, how are we going to respond to that incredible news of the resurrection? Some of us will doubt, some of us will deny. Some of us will trust. This morning, I just want to focus on two responses in Matthew 28, the passage that we just read together, responses to the resurrection. Believe it or not, everyone who saw Jesus resurrect did not believe. There were some who saw him, and they believed. There were others who saw the miracle of the resurrection, and the scripture tells us they did not believe. You know, I think that we would like to think if we could have seen this feat, You know, if we could have been present when he rose from the grave, well, that would make it easier, and we would believe, and all would be settled. But what the Bible tells us over and over again is that seeing is not always believing. You read that over and over. People who saw miracles, they saw people come back to life, they saw amazing things, they witnessed it, and they still walked away denying. Friend, if you're waiting for the miracle, let me tell you, no miracle will ever satisfy your thirst for denial. I want us to look at two people and how they responded to the resurrection. One was faith, the other denial. One faith, the other denial. Number one, let's look at the first response to the resurrection. That was the response that Matthew records of the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that was the mother of James and Joseph. Both of these Marys, they respond in faith ultimately. Look at their response. Let's just break this down together. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Now immediately, there's a lot in that verse. If we blow by it, we miss it. These women were not expecting the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know that goes against every passion play and every rendition of drama that sets itself up for the resurrection. But friends, the Bible is clear in every gospel that talks about the resurrection. The disciples and the people following Jesus were not believing initially that Jesus was going to come back from the grave. I mean, you think you're having a hard time believing it. They had a hard time believing it. First of all, every disciple had fled by this point. They had fled the city. Now, if they were believing their master, their teacher, their rabbi was going to rise from the dead, then instead of fleeing, they would have been waiting. But notice, none of the disciples, none of the apostles are there at the tomb. They're all gone. They're fearful for their life. But secondly, these two women that are coming to the tomb, they're not really expecting the resurrection of Jesus. I'll explain that in just a moment, but look first, if you will, it says the Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? It was the seventh day. That's literally what the word means, seventh day. That's why, like, Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in worshiping on the seventh day. Jews did not have names for their days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, Sunday, as we do. They numbered their days. So you see here in this very first verse, it begins with the number seven, the seventh day, the Sabbath day, the end of the week, which would have been our Saturday, that seventh day ending the week, on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. We're not accustomed to thinking of Sunday as the first day of the week, are we? In fact, so often we think it's the last day of the week. Monday is the first day of the week. But no, Sunday is the first day of the week. And so here on the first day of the week, these women, Mary and Mary, are coming to the tomb. Now, what John tells us in his gospel is that these women had seen Nicodemus, the man who had met Jesus in John 3, and also Joseph of Arimathea, who had given the tomb to Jesus. Jesus was in a borrowed tomb. That these men had gone to the tomb earlier, and they had anointed the body with spices and oils. Now we can understand essential oils, right? They anointed the body with spices and oils. The body was wrapped. Early embalming would have meant that the body would have been wrapped in a shroud or a sheet, mummified, something like that. And what they would do to hide the stench of the body and to preserve the body is they would have more than likely brought some spices and myrrh. Remember, myrrh was given to Jesus at his birth. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. It's a very expensive oil even today. If you price it, it's about $22 for a cheap small bottle here in Lufkin. It's supposed to have medicinal quality, but this myrrh would have been put on the body and it would have preserved and embalmed the body with their methods of embalming. Now, these men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, had already gone and done this. Luke tells us this. John tells us this when we compare the stories. these two Marys, John tells us, are coming to do the same thing. They're coming to anoint the body with oil. Now, let me ask you this question. If you believed he was coming out of the grave, would you bring embalming spices to the body? No. You would have been waiting. You would have been expectant. But they were not expectant. They were not aware of this. They were coming to prepare the body. Now, there was also a tradition in Judaism. And we know this from other literature. There was a tradition in early Judaism that the spirit did not leave the body until 4 days. Now, the Bible does not say that. But this is what these people believed. Now, you can get a taste of that when you read John's gospel and you go to John chapter 11, verse 21 to 25, and Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, has died. And it's been 4 days, and they come to Jesus and they say, if only you would have gotten here sooner. You see, they were exhibiting that belief, that extra-biblical belief that the spirit didn't leave the body until 4 days. And so these women were probably coming to the tomb to anoint this body, believing that somehow his spirit was still there. It was a false belief, a wrong belief, but they had come to do this to the body. And then in their disbelief, everything changes. Notice verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards trembled and became paralyzed, or like dead men. Verse 5, but the angel explained to the women. Some of your versions say said, but they didn't really ask a question. The original wording there is explained. They explained to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has been raised. The tense there in the Greek, he has been raised, as he said. Isn't it interesting? You know, we see dramas about the resurrection and the tomb stone is rolled away and light burst forth from the tomb and out comes this guy with a beard, you know, and a robe and, he's Jesus. But that's not what this text says at all, is it? He had already been raised. You don't see him coming out of the tomb. It's been done. It's over. Surely, if Christ could have performed the miracle of resurrecting himself, he could have performed the miracle of removing the stone himself. The only reason the stone was removed was to prove to the women and the disciples that would be coming later that he was already gone. He was not there. It was over with. He had been resurrected. So continue reading. They say in verse 6, come, see the place where he lay. There you see the true motive of why they rolled the stone away. Evidence to these women and even to the guards who were paralyzed. Come and see. Verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee that you will see him. Christ had told them in the Gospels previously, I will meet all of you in Galilee. And we're told at the end of this passage, that's where he meets them. And so, verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. As they're running, as they're leaving, the text tells us Jesus meets them. Verse 9, he meets them and says, greetings. They came up to him, they took hold of his feet, they worshiped him. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. These women did what anyone would do, surely, seeing the proof of the resurrection, knowing in their heart that their Lord had said, even though they were slow to believe, God had said that he would raise from the dead his son. And now they're kneeling before Christ. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will respond in the same way that these two Marys responded. Well, just notice, if you will, how they began with unbelief. I mean, you look at the evidence, you compare the other gospels. The truth of the matter is that these disciples and these apostles, even these women, began believing he would not come out of the grave. They were there to bring their spices. They were there to embalm the body. They were there to minister one last time. And yet, the angel comes, the stone is removed, he is not there, he has already risen. As he said, the women go from unbelief to faith and trust. That's the first response to the resurrection that we see in the gospel accounts. It's a response of faith and trust. Faith that Jesus is who he said he is. You know, I wonder if we're going to have that same response to the resurrection this morning. We read this story and we were not there, but we still have the same responsibility of faith and trust to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we too are going to be like one of these two people that were at the tomb that day of the resurrection. We are either going to embrace this in faith and believe the word of God to be true, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and to believe that salvation is complete. Because Jesus conquered death, our salvation is complete, my friend. I mean, Jesus conquered our sin on the cross. His perfect obedience to God, his perfect life, and his death on the cross covered our sin. Those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ now can be pardoned of sin. They're no longer guilty. But not only did Jesus conquer our sin, but friend, he goes a step further. He gives us life. How many of us know that our bodies are slowly dying? You ever studied science, you know the law of entropy. It talks about everything is decaying at a rate, a steady rate. We're decaying, my friend, at a steady rate. Amen? I mean, you get older, you know that. You young people, you don't understand that yet. But you get over 40 and every day you start waking up and something else doesn't work, right? And you have to pray that it could get fixed or you just got to go on with it. And I know you're saying you haven't seen anything yet. Don't worry, I'm going to take lots of products so I'll never get old and I'll never die and I'll never have to deal with this. So, nah, I'm kidding. Friends, Jesus not only covered our sin on the cross, but he gives us life. Our bodies are breaking down, but our bodies can be renewed at the resurrection of the dead. There's coming a resurrection. There's coming a second coming of Christ, and he promises to do to our bodies what was done to his body. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first fruits of those who will believe in the name of Jesus Christ. He gives us life. He has conquered death to all who will do what these women did, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you the second thing, the second response that was given at the tomb, and that was the response of the soldiers. Now, included with the soldiers would be the chief priest of Israel. Their response, these soldiers being paralyzed in fear, you would think that they would believe and they would embrace the gospel and they would say, yes, yes, I see now this man truly was the Son of God. But they don't believe. It just hardens their unbelief. This is so scary because this shows me that you can come in contact with the good news of Jesus. You can come in contact with the resurrection. You can sit in a place like this and hear God's word to you and still reject the truth and deny the truth and deny the resurrection. Well, if you just look at how they denied it. Verse 11. We know already that they had been paralyzed. Verse 4, they had dropped, they had trembled, they had become like dead men. So we know that they had a response. But in verse 11, it says, while they were going, that's talking about these disciples, these women who were going to tell the good news of the resurrection. It says, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. Now, you know, throughout history, there's been a lot of people that have come up with some fancy ideas about what happened on the resurrection Sunday. Something happened. I mean, even if you don't believe the Bible, you can go and read history, and you know that there were actually men with these names who ended up changing the world. For better or worse, they changed the world. What motivated these ignorant fishermen from Galilee to risk their life? Something did it. Something moved them. Something changed them. It's undeniable. Well, there have been many people throughout history that have tried to explain this. And they've said, well, here's what happened. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just swooned. To swoon means that he passed out in a coma. And what happened is that when they took him down from the cross and they wrapped his body into the shroud and they put the spices on him and laid him in a cool place, his body was revived. And he just got up and left. And everyone was mistaken about the resurrection. You see, that solves it, they say. That doesn't solve anything. Others have said, well, the disciples obviously stole his body. But what sense would that make? I mean, if you believe this account, which there's no reason why you shouldn't believe the facts surrounding this account, Roman guards were put in place to guard the tomb. People say, well, they fell asleep. Highly unlikely. They would divide up the night into four shifts, 2 hours apiece. These men were well-trained mercenaries. If they let the body go, if they allowed someone to sneak up on them and steal, and they lived to tell about it, they would have been executed. If you notice in verse 11, it says the guard, some of the guard, the others stayed at the tomb, fearful. Some left, and they went into the city to tell the chief priest. Now remember, these are Roman guards. They're not under the authority of Jewish chief priests. The Jews are their subjects. Why did they not go to Pilate, who was their governor? I'll tell you why they didn't go to Pilate, because they knew they would have been beheaded. They let the body get away. You go back to chapter 27, verse 62. And just notice, they knew this was a possibility. Verse 62 of 27, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Verse 65, Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." So they went and they made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting up a guard. I mean, this was well planned. These disciples, these fishermen, could not have duped these Roman soldiers to steal the body. And furthermore, if the body had been stolen, wouldn't it have made sense for these Roman guards to go find the body? Their head is on the line. Instead of going to talk to chief priests who are Jewish, who can't really help them, go find what was stolen. Go track these men down and kill them and bring the body back. Produce a body. That's all you have to do. It's that simple. It will end everything. But they don't go and track these men down. They do not produce a body. And they do not do these things because it's inevitable. They have seen. They have seen the resurrection. They have no answer but to run to the Jews, fearful of their life, and to say to these chief priests, "You've got to help us. You've got to help us. I don't know what just happened, but he is not there." Notice the chief priest, verse 12. "And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel," that is, the Jewish authorities got together, "they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers. And they said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.'" In other words, "Don't worry about it, guys. We'll save your necks." These guards could care less. They got paid for their insubordination and their ignorance. They're getting paid. Silver, we'll take it. Promulgate a lie. Go and tell people, "His disciples came and stole the body." We'll go talk to the governor on your behalf. we'll handle this. We'll make up a story. We'll make it look like you did your job. They stole the body before we ever put it in the tomb, and this is going to work out for everybody. It's amazing to me that the chief priests have seen Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They've witnessed his miracles. They even knew from what we read in Matthew 27, he had said he would rise again. And yet there is obstinance. There is a disbelief in their heart. There's an unwillingness to see the truth. Friends, the second response to the resurrection is that of these soldiers who saw it and denied it. And then of these chief priests who knew it and ignored it. Which leads me back to what I've been saying the entire time. You have a choice today. Your response to the resurrection is going to be just like this, one or the other. You're either going to deny what God's word has said and dismiss it and say, it's a lie, it's fabricated, it's ungrounded. Well, do you know that for sure? Have you studied it intently? Everyone has doubts about all kinds of things. Not just faith in religion, but faith in all kinds of things. Friends, I have doubts every time I get on an airplane. As well as it's built, I know one in Malaysia that was brand new disappeared. We all have doubts, but the question is, can we overcome those doubts? We have to live by faith every day in all sorts of scenarios. You say, yes, but the Bible has been tampered with. Well, how do you know your science book hasn't been tampered with? What do you base that on? How do we know that politicians haven't cooked things up for us to believe and for us to get into? And now we start getting into conspiracy theories, right? And some of you are like, that's right. That's what I've been saying. We never landed on the moon. All right, I'm not going there. Because we didn't. No, I'm just kidding. Friends, it's not conspiracy theory. This is all of life. You have to trust and have faith. You have to trust what other people tell you, even if they back it up with a book or a fact or a quote or an experiment. You have to believe their motives. And friends, with Scripture, I'll tell you, I've studied it all of my life, and I have not found it to be contradictory at all. I have found it to continually pinpoint my heart and humanity's heart and our greatest need. And so here we are. We're just like these people in Matthew 28. We have a decision to make about the resurrection. Is the word of God true? Well, all of this leads us to just the very end of the matter. I opened with that quote from the Canadian author H.G. Hardy. Has anyone ever defeated death? And if so, did they make a way for us to do it also? I think they did. His name is Jesus Christ. And I think that if we put our faith in him according to the word of God, we will have life. You know, this past weekend, a good friend of mine, a professor, a mentor, Steve Wilkes, Friday morning was unresponsive in his bed. His wife tried to wake him, called 911, the ambulance came. They rushed him to the hospital, but he had been without oxygen for too long. And all weekend long, he's been in Memphis, where I'm from, in a hospital, in a coma. And his daughter posted, the doctors are going to give this 72 hours, and if he doesn't come out of this, then on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, they'll make a decision to stop giving him life. You know, you'd have to know this man to think about the beauty of that. This is a man who believed the gospel, and he preached the gospel, and he preached about the resurrection, and he preached about salvation. You know, Dr. Wilkes was one of the people who took me to Israel. I remember being at the supposed tomb of Jesus in 1999 at what they call Gordon's Calvary. And Dr. Wilkes, I remember, got on the tour bus, and he preached to everybody on the tour bus about the resurrection and the life of Jesus Christ. I remember him making a plea to everyone on the bus. And he told us, he said, I know most of you, he told us this before, he said, I know most of you know the gospel, but I want to pray that our bus driver hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and gets saved. He was an amazing man who loved the Lord. He was full of life, full of energy, always preaching Christ. Well, Friday night, his life essentially ended. And this morning, they'll be taking him off life support, and he'll die. But I believe because of the scripture and because of the good news of Jesus, Steve Wilks is alive. Friends, the resurrection is life. This is what Jesus has come to do for us. In John 11, when Lazarus was dead, Jesus told the women that were grieving over the body of their brother. He said this, and this is how I want to end. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the resurrection, the example of our Savior, Jesus, and the promise of life if we'll believe in your name. We pray that if there are any lost this morning here, dying in sin and dying in body, that they would repent, they would trust in Christ as Savior and be saved. We pray it all in Jesus Christ's holy and precious name. And all God's people said, amen.